deep within. See the sinfulness of sin. Blessed Lord, have mercy on thou was to me. Oh, how merciful.
Was written by a man named Ed Hale, preacher, Louisiana, passed away many years ago, and I believe, Gabe, you told me that he taught you your first guitar chords, didn't he? He was just a boy, and Gabe was just a boy. I remember him singing that song in one of the Bible conferences years and years ago, Ed Hale. How merciful. Someday, if we sing of His mercy, it'll be from the top of our lungs and the bottom of our heart, because we'll really understand then just how merciful. The word mercy means kindness. How kind. The great kindness of our Lord, of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And the greatest kindness or mercy of God. I hope we're going to see that this morning, that His great mercy is if we hear this gospel, if He calls us by this gospel. The Lord has been infinitely and eternally merciful to you, to us, if He's called us by His gospel. It begins in Isaiah 55. Hope. I thought about an introduction. I looked at this chapter for probably 2 hours before writing down any words. An introduction, you know, is an important part of a message. And I thought of an introduction, and I was at a loss for words after nearly 2 hours. A loss for words. But our Lord gets our attention with one word. Ho. That means stop. Stand still. You know, we're all so busy. We're not in such a hurry. And the Lord, by His mercy and by His grace, stops us and brings us in here and sits us down before His Word. We're hearing the Word of God. You're going to hear nothing but the Word of God this morning. Few do that have that mercy this morning. You know that? We take that for granted. Oh, stop. Stop. Stand still. Listen. Everyone. Who's this to? Well, everyone. But specifically, everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that thirsteth. That's who this is to. That's Revelation 22:17 that Brother Gabe preached from recently. Huh? Come to the water. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. What a blessing it is to be thirsty. It's a sign of life. Our Lord said that. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's everything that has to do with God. That's what righteousness is. Everything that has to do with God. Christ. Life. Spiritual life. Righteous. Blessed are they. The natural man doesn't have this hunger and thirst. It's repulsive to him. Oh, how blessed if you have a thirst. A thirst. Someone walked up to me after Wednesday night's message and said, I was reminded again just how badly I need this. Well, that need is not of yourselves. That's a gift of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. People thirst after the water of this world, don't they? Like that woman at the well. And what the Lord is doing here, what the Lord does through His Word and through in this passage is call His people. He calls, He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know it's written words. I know it goes forth through a man. But He said, nevertheless, that my sheep will hear my voice. They will. They'll hear my voice. Though it's written, though it's through a man, they will hear my voice. Me speak to them. How? Through His Word. And this is how He calls His sheep out. This is how He calls His people. This is how you know you're one of His elect. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. God has an elect people. He has a sheep. Every one of them are going to be called out by our gospel. And how you know your call, your election. How you know your election is you hear the call. And you come. And the first thing He does in this call is create a thirst. Like in John chapter 7. You know this story. Some of you really know this story. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. The Lord, the first thing He did was create a thirst in her. A thirst in her. She came to get the water from that well, but the Lord said, this water will leave you thirsty again. The water I give will be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. She said, sir, that sounds good to me. Give me that water that I thirst not, that I don't have to come to this well anymore. And He did. And what was it? It's not a what. It's a person. It was Him. She never did get a drop of water out of that well. She had water put in her, the water of life, Christ Himself. But in John chapter 7, who is calling here? Who is speaking here in Isaiah? The same one. We heard this on the radio, didn't we? The same one that in the beginning said this. Verse 37 of John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." That's who's speaking. And so he says here in Isaiah 55, "Come, he that hath no money, come to the waters. Christ is the water of life. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come. Come, without price, without money, without price, free. Salvation's a gift. You can't earn it." We sing that song, "In my hands no price I bring. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Come. Come, without money, without price. Not the righteous, but sinners he came for. Don't come. Don't bring anything. Don't bring your works. Don't bring your worth. Don't bring your deeds. Don't bring anything. Come, without money, without price. Buy and eat. Buy these wonderful things. Wine. Scriptures talks about wine that maketh glad the heart of man." Now speaking of, that's not talking about just the physical liquid, but that's talking about the wine of Christ's blood that makes glad the heart of a guilty sinner. That's the only thing that'll give peace. The wine of His blood. And milk. Milk? Milk. Those things will go out in a draft, won't they? Milk. But he's talking about the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes, if you desire the sincere milk of the Word, oh, blessed are you. Come. Come. It's free. It's free. Without money. Without pride. Verse 2, he says, "Why do you spend? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" Our Lord said in His prayer, He told us to pray this way, "Give us this day our daily bread." The two things that we need to live are food and raiment, right? Food and raiment. Bread and raiment. Bread. He asks, tells us to ask the Father to give us these things, bread and raiment. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's talking about something much more than bread. Christ, did not Christ say, "I am the bread"? I am the bread. He says, "Why do you spend money? Why do you spend your substance and everything for that which is not bread?" Not bread. Surely he's talking about how that we spend on so much frivolous and superfluous things, but not on the things just that we need, but he's talking about much more than that. He's talking about how we spend our substance on that which is not the one thing needful. That's Christ, the bread. Why? He said, verse 2, he says, "In your labor for that which satisfieth not." Labor, work hard, don't we? We work hard for what? Solomon said everything. Everything in this world, he tried it. The Lord had him experiment with everything. The Lord had him do that in order to write it down for us from experience. Anything and everything that a person could go through and have and in this life, he had it and tried it. Solomon, what did he conclude? What did the Lord have him write down about everything? Vanity. Of vanities. All flesh is vanity. That means it doesn't satisfy. That's what that meant. We need to write that down on everything. Write it on everything. Satisfieth not. Satisfieth not. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says, "The eye is never satisfied with seeing. It's never enough. The ear with hearing and so forth. It satisfieth not. Nothing is as good as it looks. Nothing is as good as it sounds. Nothing is as good as it tastes. Nothing is as good as it feels. Satisfieth not. Why? You see it. The labor for that, and that's especially true of religion. It satisfieth not. How many in here were in religion without Christ? Religion without Christ. It satisfieth not. It's the husks. How many were under the sound of false doctrine or just doctrine? It satisfieth not. He says this in verse 2. Hearken diligently unto me. Hearken diligently unto me. Our Lord and our God says, listen to me. Listen carefully to me. There's so many voices, aren't there, out there today? So many talkers. We're living in an age of talkers. Everybody's got something to say. And few have anything worth hearing. The Lord says, hearken diligently unto me. Me. Unto Him. Many talk, many books, aren't there? The making of books, there's no end. There's a book on every subject. And when it comes right down to it, there is one book. You know what this book is called? Biblia. That's the book. The book. We could effectively throw away every book, but this one don't. Right? If any book has anything worth reading in it, it came from the book. Mark that down. Mark that down. Read verse 2. He says, "Eat, hearken diligently unto me." Don't listen to these other voices. "Unto me, and eat that which is good." This is good. "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." Soul delight. This is what's good for you. This is for your soul. People, listen to me. Stop buying those books on chicken something or other for the soul. Stop it. Don't buy those anymore. This is for the soul. Our Lord said, "All souls are mine." And He says, "Listen to me carefully. This is for your soul." If you want to call it chicken soup, fine, but it's much more than that. This is the Word of God. This and this only will do your soul good. There may be some moral lessons. There may be some good things in those books. But like I said, if it has any good in it, it came from here. It came from here. This is this. Moses, the Lord told Moses to say this. These are not vain words. This is your life. These are words of life. We'll not only live by them, be made alive by them, quickened by them, born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of life, but we'll live on them. We'll feed on them. We'll be able to walk by faith. This is God's Word. Hearken diligently unto me. Brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, and your soul will live. Nothing else is going to live. Everything dies, but the soul goes to the God who made it. How will it live forever? Well, listen. Hearken. Oh, and the hearing ear is of the Lord, isn't it? If we do, how blessed we are. Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me." I know something about what it means to incline your ear. I inherited an affliction called loss of hearing. That and rock and roll as a teenager, and the locomotive as a engineer on a railroad. But anyway, I inherited this loss of hearing, and it's getting worse and worse. And I know I need hearing aids, and I know you bought me them. Someday I'll get it around to wearing. But until then, if I really want to hear something, and I really want to hear it, this is what I do. I have to do that. I really want to do it. I really want to hear it. It's the same sense which our Lord says, incline your ear. You know, in doing that, what you're doing is you're blocking out everything else. You know, so much you're blocking out everything else and you're cupping your ears to hear one thing. He says, incline your ear to me, the Lord said. What I have to say, these are not man's words. And I'm just commenting on it. Not man's words. Hear, he says, and you'll live. And I got news for you. If you do hear, it's because you are alive. A dead man can't hear. Didn't our Lord say, he said, oh, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If you hear, it's because you already have life. What comes first, hearing or life? Life. Of course it does. You wouldn't hear without it. If you do hear, many people turn away their ears from the truth, Scripture says, don't they? We will not hear that. They said these are hard sayings. Talk of a sovereign God, choosing a people, and a sovereign Christ, and all this need for mercy and blood and all that. We will not hear that. Oh, blessed is he that saith, I want to hear that. Yeah, I need to hear that. Like Peter, Simon Peter. These aren't hard things. This is life. Say it again. Tell me again. Incline your ear unto me. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make. Read it, verse 3. I will make with you. Who? Everyone that thirsteth. I'll make with you. God says this, Brother John Davis. With you an everlasting covenant. Even the sure mercies of David. You remember that? When he made what he made with David, that covenant? David, the king, man after God's own heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, the king of Israel. David, God came to him and spoke to him and made this wonderful covenant with him of the Lord's mercy. Now he would not take his mercy from him. Reminding him, Brother Mac, of where he found him. Where he found him. Watching the backside of sheep. A nothing and a nobody. A young lad, a stripling. Sitting on the mountainside. Okay? God says, I found you there. I bought you. I brought you. I taught you. I brought you all the way to the throne of Israel. I've watched over you. I've kept you. I've kept your enemies from you. I've provided for you. I've put you where you are. I've chose you. I've loved you. I've ordered all things concerning you, and they're sure forever, and nobody can change you. I'm your God, and you're my sheep. And he said, I will not leave you without a man on the throne to reign and rule. That was the covenant that God made with David. And he says to everyone that heareth, me? Everyone that heareth, that's thirsty, that wants to hear this. Covenant's a big word. You know, it's just a word that people like to put on their name or their church bill. Covenant this, covenant that. What does it mean? It means salvation, that's what it means. This everlasting covenant, the blood, and that's Wednesday night's message. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Ordered it. David's dying words. You quoted it this morning. David's dying words on his deathbed. He said, I'm going to live forever because of this covenant God made with me. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my hope and all my desire. That God loved me. That God chose me. That God gave me to Christ in that covenant. That Christ poured out His blood on the mercy seat. That He sent His Holy Spirit to watch over me and care for me and will bring me all the way to glory. That He ordered all these things, and they're sure. The sure mercies of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not David, but the Son of David. He said, I'll make this with you. Did you hear that? Who heard this? Who does that sound good to? Who thirsts for that? Huh? I'll make it with you. Oh, my. Who? Me. Yes, you. You. This is yours. This is for you. This is your gospel. That's why Paul called it my gospel. This is my gospel. My gospel. All my hope is right here. The sure mercy of the Son of David. Oh my. I've given him, the Lord said, for a witness to the people. When Christ came to this earth, he was not a mere witness. He's the faithful witness that Revelation 1 says of him. He's the faithful witness, the firstborn among many brethren, the only begotten from the dead, the faithful one. Oh, that's him. The prince of the kings and the him that loved him. He's the witness. What Jesus Christ said, everything he said is the word of God, straight from God himself. That's who. That means no man hath seen God in any man, no man hath heard his voice, but the only begotten Son, he hath declared it. When he came and said, I'm here to show you the Father, to tell you what God has to say. Witness. He's the witness to the people. That's the reason we look to him, don't we? We listen to him. He's the leader. Oh my. The captain of our salvation, who went before his people then and does it now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always before it. Commander to the people. We take our orders from him. Whatever he says, that's what we do. People say, why aren't you keeping the law of Moses? Because Christ said we don't have to, that he kept it for them. He says, you listen to me. We're not under that law. We're under law to him. Whatever he says, we do. Whatever he says. And it's good. It's right. It's just. It's true. He's the commander to his people. And verse 5, behold, he shall call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. Shall run. Oh, my. They shall run. He'll call and they'll come running. As to a city of refuge, as a thirsty man to water, as a hungry man to food, they'll come running. As a guilty man to his advocate, they'll come running. Because he's the one that's glorified to God. Oh, my. Look at verse 6. All eyes, young people, seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon it. Look at it. Every eye now. Look at it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now the Lord Christ, when he came, the Lord Jesus came and said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners. He came to call sinners to repent. He came to seek and to save. He came to call. He tells us to seek. He tells us to call. Well, how we know that the Lord is seeking us is if we seek him. That's how you know the Lord is working. Somebody's seeking him. Somebody's seeking mercy. Somebody's going through conviction of sin and seeking the Lord's mercy. Looking into his word. I love to see that happen. Oh my. And calling. How you know the Lord is calling his people? They'll all be called by his word, by his gospel. How you know the Lord is calling them? They start calling on him. They start calling on him. Like Saul of Tarsus. He told Ananias, the Lord told Ananias, he said, go down there. Saul of Tarsus is a chosen vessel unto me. And Ananias said, oh no, he's an enemy and all that. No, the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. He's calling on me now. He's calling on them. How you know the Lord is seeking is if they seek him. How you know the Lord is calling is if they start calling on him. The story of Samuel as a young boy. I love that story. Samuel, you know, he was lying in bed in the temple area there. And the Lord called him, Samuel, just a young boy. And Samuel went in to Eli and said, did you call me? Mr. Eli, did you call me? Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go lie down. I can enter into that. You know, the Lord begins to call his people. He's calling them and they don't know it. But others see it. Others see it. Preacher, I've often said that I wish you could see at times what I see from up here. I wish you couldn't see at times what I do see. But there are times, not infallibly, mind you. No. But there are times that it's very clear when the light comes on, when the ears are pricked, when the heart begins, oh, and I long to see that again. But Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. He knew who was calling. He saw it. He knew who was calling. Well, he went and lay down, and he came back, and the Lord said to Samuel, and he came back, Mr. Eli, did you call me? He said, no, son. It's the Lord. He said, now, here's what you do. And listen to me, you young people. Here's what you do. You go lie down. And when the Lord speaks again, you say, speak, Lord. I'm listening. And he did. And he did. He lay down. Oh, my, my. Speak, Lord. And he did. And he kept speaking to him from that day forward. How do you know? It's when they call upon him, it's because he called them. He said that in Isaiah 65. He said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. Oh, how many messages, message after message after message I heard. I'm a preacher's kid. I was forced to listen to, thankfully. I didn't think so then. But I was forced to listen to message after message after message. And how many I listened to but didn't hear a word. Didn't hear a word. But God. Should have passed me by, shouldn't it? For all those messages I didn't care a thing for. Can't wait till it gets over. Oh God, how merciful. How merciful thou wast to me. To me. And we sing that song personally. To me, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. How's that? I heard your voice. I heard your voice. My mouth. He says, seek while he may be found. When the Lord, right before the Lord, destroyed the world. This is no fairy tale, no cunningly devised fable. It's a fact. The flood was a fact, and so is the coming of our Lord, destruction by fire. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Not some wild itinerant on the street corner with a sign in his hand. Jesus Christ said that. All right. No fable. It's no fable. When the Lord destroyed the world the first time by flood, he built this ark. He made this ark of safety, of salvation. And Noah found grace. The Lord chose Noah. And it says, put him in that ark and seven people, his family, with him in that ark. Oh, what mercy, what grace, when the rest of the world perished. Do you know how Noah was singing? Do you know how Noah and his family must have been singing? Seth, Japheth was singing in that ark while the rain was pouring down and the wave lashing against that side of that ark. Do you know how they must have been singing? Huh? We will. Anyway, before the Lord sent that rain, he left the door of that ark open. Big door. And anybody that wanted to could come in that ark. What mercy. What mercy. Nobody deserved it. Even Noah didn't deserve it. Certainly Shem, Ham, and Japheth didn't deserve it. Huh? But the Lord put them in there. Come down, he said. Come down. The Lord was in that ark. He left the door of that ark open 7 days. 7 days. My. 7 days longer than the world deserved. He left it open. And while this gospel is being preached, the gospel of the ark of Christ who is salvation. Today is the day of salvation. While this ark is being preached, God is merciful. Come. Come into the ark. That's what he said. That's what we say. We preach to God. Come. Come. Come on now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. When the gospel, wherever the gospel is, wherever two or three people are met in his name, Jesus Christ said, I'm there, right there in the midst. Well, I can't see him. He is. He can't lie. This is not a light thing. This is light. Come. While he may be found. It's coming a time, our Lord said in the Proverb 1, he said, when you call and I won't answer. It's when the door of that ark shut. It started raining. Men began to call, didn't it? Didn't it? I don't know. Oh, my. Oh, listen to this. What he says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, forsake his thoughts. There's a way that seems right to men. The end is destruction. It doesn't matter what it is, what kind of way it is. There's a way of the transgressor. It's hard, isn't it? The way of the world and the low life, you know, it's hard. It's hard. And then there's the way of religion. Man has all sorts of religious ways that he thinks right. It's all destruction. It all ends up in destruction. Man sitting on the bar stool and the man sitting in the pew are both sinners that need the mercy of God, the grace of God, the blood of Christ to put away their sin. Both of them. Neither one of them thinks so. They're both in need of this mercy. Well, here's what he said. Let him forsake his way. Unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy. Not might, not maybe. Oh, what a word this is. And folks, if you feel wicked, even believers feel wicked at times, feel unrighteous, don't you? Huh? Well, he says, return. To whom coming? Keep coming back. Come. That's why we come to hear this gospel. We keep coming back for mercy, don't we? For grace to help. For the blood of Christ, to hear the blood of Christ that puts away our sin and cleanses us. We come back. Let him return. What does it say? He will have mercy upon him. Not might. He will. Oh, man. Marvin said, man, old day. Man, oh, man. He will have mercy. That's what I need. That's our greatest need is God's greatest glory. Mercy. Our greatest need, man's greatest need, though he doesn't even know it. That's why he's dead. Our greatest need is his name. He said, "This is I'll proclaim my name, the Lord God, merciful." Our greatest need is his name. It's his character. And he delights to show it. What we need the most is what he delights to show. The Lord taketh great pleasure in them that fear him and them that hope in his mercy. He delights to show mercy. He's ready to pardon. Our greatest need is he's ready to do it. Man, old day. Oh, my. Oh, my. He will have mercy upon him. That's good news. To our God, it says he will abundantly pardon. He'll abundantly pardon. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this from his very mouth. He said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Past, present, future. He will abundantly pardon. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is plenteous redemption. Joseph's brother. We keep coming back to this, don't we? Joseph, our Lord. Joseph's a picture of our Lord. Joseph, for 7 years, stored up corn and grain. 7 years from the most bountiful harvest ever. 7 years of plenty, overflowing. Might have had 3 and 4 and 5 cuttings. For 7 years running. How much corn you reckon there was in the granary? How much was stored up by Joseph? It's full. Fill it up again. It's full. Build another one. Fill it up for 7 years, all right? After that, there came a famine. And here come Joseph's brethren. He not only was merciful in His tender mercies over all the Egyptians and all of those God-haters, but Joseph's brethren came to Him. Sorry lot though they be, though they're just like those Egyptians, yet they're His brethren. And they come with sacks. Little sacks. And they said, "We're hungry." Reckon Joseph's going to give them something? They're His brethren, John. Sacks? You reckon they thought, "Well, this is about the third year of the famine. Got any grain left? I've been storing up for 7 years. With the Lord is plenteous redemption." Sacks? When it was over, Brother Ron, they went home with wagon loads. Wagon loads. Oh, plenteous, abundant part. Let me give you an even better illustration than that. There was a prodigal son. A prodigal son. The Lord is so merciful, especially to His prodigal son. There was a prodigal son who was a worthless son. And he left. But the father, as soon as he left, the father told one of his servants, "Go get a calf and put it up and start feeding it grain." "Who for?" "Just do as I say." I never thought about this, Gabe, but this is what happened. He had a calf fat. All right, this went on for a year. He fatted it for months anyway. Fatted this calf up. And that boy, while he was wasting his substance, never gave his father a thought. One day, came to him and said, realized what he was. What he'd done to his father. What he'd done against God. God was working on him. Bringing him back. Caused him to think. Caused him to pray. He says, "What I'm going to say? I'm going to go home and cry. Oh, Lord, God, I've been sinning against heaven and against Thee. And I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just make me as one of Your hired servants." So he had his speech. He was praying to God. The Lord brought him back. Lo and behold, the father was waiting on him. How do you know he was coming? He knows. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, "Oh, come on home. Come on back." They came. He came back. Okay. And before he could get his, he said, the Lord said, "Before they call, I'll answer." And before that prodigal could get that little speech out, you know, "I've sent," the father said, "Bring the best robe." And surely somebody said, "Not the best. No, he's too good. He's not good enough for that. Bring the best robe. Bring a ring and put it on his hand, on his finger. Put shoes on his feet." See, he was in rags. He didn't feel like he belonged. "Put a ring of love and ownership on his hand. And get that fatted calf I've been waiting on, or that I've had it fatted. Get it, kill it, we're going to have a feast." And they said, "He's not worth it. Gave him a little plate and put him in the barn." The father said, "No, this is my son. He will abundantly pardon," the scripture. I got to holler this. This is my story. "He will abundantly pardon. Skin of our teeth. Get a hold of this, prodigal son." Heaven erupts when his prodigal comes home. Abundantly pardoned. Abundantly pardoned. Oh my, the best robe, the ring, the shoes, the calf, the fatted calf. That's who that was waiting on. That worthless son. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." That's why that says that. "My thoughts are not..." I wouldn't do it that way. Would you do that? Thank God he's not like us. "My thoughts," he says, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your way, and my thoughts higher than..." God said, "I'm not a man, I'm God." And how I prove that is, I'm merciful. That proves him to be more God than anything else. His mercy. Our Lord, oh my, oh how merciful. Blessed Lord. He proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt, didn't he? While hanging on the cross, the most worthless human being that you could take. With a word. That man said, remember me. With a word, blotted out all of his sin. Forgot his past. And took him into glory with him. Thief and a murderer. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your way. Oh, I had a bunch of notes on that. But that's it. It's his mercy. As the heavens are higher. And he says the rain. Here's how the Lord is merciful. People, verse 10. You know that everything, life on this planet depends on the rain. You know that? You know that. It's called the water of life. It really, literally is. Everything on this planet depends on the rain. If we go without rain, and all of nearly every one of the judgments upon people in the Old Testament were drought. Because when the Lord withheld the rain, everything dies. Then, well, our Lord said this. Here's what the rain is. Here's the mercy of God. The greatest mercy of all. And he said, verse 10, the rain that cometh down, the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be. You read me? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is the great... What you're hearing right now. My word. It's not man's word. It's God's word. Sure mercies. It will not return unto me void. Teresa, you know, we bring our children as young people to hear this message. And God said this. He said, it's able to make them wise unto salvation. It won't return void. He's promised that. But when they're young, they don't want to come, do they? But he says, bring them. Why? This is His power. It will not return void. And our hope is that the seed was sown. Isn't it, Tammy? Our hope is that the seed was sown. Because if it was, it won't return void. It'll bring forth fruit. Fruit of faith. Life. It will. My little sermon won't... I want to throw every one of them away. Thousands of tapes and notes and all that. It would... Just throw it away. Throw it away. Throw it all away. But God's Word is new. It's fresh. It's right now. It's the living Word. Right now. Going forth. And it will not return void. It will accomplish that which I plead. It will prosper in the thing I send it to do. His Word. What Word? What Word? I took that verse and capitalized. Word. It. Capitalized. It. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. Of whom He said He'll prosper in the thing that I send Him. Says He'll accomplish what I send Him to do. And in the end, John, He said, it's finished. Mission accomplished. Seed is sown. Life is given. Death is vanquished. And you'll go out, verse 12, if you hear this message of Christ, Him crucified, buried, risen, reigning, ruling, coming again, you'll go out with joy. Go out. You'll go out. Not of this building. We're going to go out of this place when the Lord comes. With joy. Exceeding joy. Oh, joy unspeakable. It's joy. You ain't had it yet. We hadn't had it yet. This is joy unspeakable. And full of glory. And you'll be led forth with peace. Peace. Eternal peace. That no man can take from you. And it's true. When you hear the gospel for the first time. Or you hear it again. As if it were the first time. You'll go out of here with joy. And with peace. And he said, and you'll hear the mountains break forth and singing. You'll hear for the first time the birds singing sweetly in the trees. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, see the star and hear the rolling thunder. And to think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden bearing, I proclaim, oh my. My God, how great Thou art. That's what David said after he heard that. He says, is this the way of man? No, his thoughts and his ways are much higher than that. Not the way of man. He said, my God, You're great. Great. And the trees will clap their hands. And verse 13, instead of the thorn, you know, in the garden, when man sinned, he's cast out. Thorns and briars and thistles and sweat. It's all going to be over. The fir tree. Evergreen. The myrtle tree. That happens to be my favorite tree. Crepe myrtle. I don't know why it must be meant to be. A myrtle tree. Beautiful. For beauty. That's the Lord Himself. It's for a name to Him. It's for a name to Him. The praise of the glory of His grace. His name. The Lord, our Savior. Jehovah. Jesus is His name. Savior. An everlasting sign. An everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things. And sure, it'll not be cut off. Those mercies endure forever. Because Christ lives forever to ensure it. Okay. We're going to sing that hymn. How great Thou art. Oh Lord my God. Is that number 37? Come, Gabe. Number 37.
We'll sing the first and third verses.